A miracle, in plain terms, is when the God who created the universe and set all things in motion and defined the laws of physics bends those laws to his own whims. And when Christ walked on the sea as if it were pavement, then this is a sign that he is who he said he was.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Continuing our look at the five solas of the Reformation, and in looking at the five solas of the Reformation, we are learning a little more about our theology and about how we have gotten to where we are today, why we believe what we do. We built a foundation in sola scriptura, scripture alone, making the Bible our final authority in all matters. We established that justification is through faith alone, sola fide, that it is not by works that we are saved, but by our belief. Today we're going to look at the object of our faith. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone, by which we are justified. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. The next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit today. We need your Spirit among us as a comforter, as our friend, as our guide. Guide us in paths of wisdom, Lord. Open our eyes so that we can see the truth in your holy word. Your word is truth. And send among us a spirit of truth, Lord, that we may have our eyes opened to see the truth, that it is only through faith alone, in Christ alone, by which we are justified in your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking an awful lot about Martin Luther, and in Luther's time, and even today, the Catholic Church believed in the doctrine of transubstantiation. It's a very long word, but if you break it down into its component parts, trans, meaning to go across or to change. And substantiation, the root of that word there is the same word, same root that is in the word substance. In other words, the substance of the bread and wine in the act of communion becomes or changes into the very substance of the body and blood of Christ. They call it transubstantiation. It means that in that moment, the host and the cup become the actual, not symbolic, body and blood of Christ. To this end, the host is venerated and worshipped. They worship the little wafer because, to the Catholic, it is the very body of Christ. And the Catholic Mass is not a mere remembrance, but it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice because Christ's body is sacrificed again and again in perpetuity for the sake of our sins. In other words, his sacrifice on the cross was insufficient, but because we keep on sinning, Christ's body must be sacrificed repeatedly. This is the doctrine of transubstantiation. And in addition, parishioners who were believed to be saved through their works, and that it is the church that acts as a conduit of salvation. Priests act as mediator between sinful man and holy God. And saints act as mediators in prayer. It is believed that the Blessed Virgin is the one who convinces Christ to act, since she is his mother, as in the wedding at Cana. These are the things that Martin Luther saw that were not held up in Scripture. And so he sought to reform the church. It takes a great deal of boldness, I think, for a person to stand up to an institution like the Catholic Church. Remember, the Catholic Church in the time of Martin Luther wasn't just a body of believers. It was government. It was the Holy Roman Empire. There was no separation of church and state as there is today. What the church said was law of the land. And so Martin Luther wasn't just standing up against the Pope, a man in Rome. He was standing up against an institution and really the foundation of all civilization at that time. So it stands to reason that when we look at the things that Martin Luther stood for, we examine them. We examine them because no one's going to stand up against an institution so large and so powerful unless they truly believe that they are on the side of right, that they have God on them, on their side. And Christ alone tells us three things. First, that Christ is the only Savior. Christ is the only Savior. Second, that Christ is the only sacrifice. And third, that Christ is the only mediator. First, we look at the first statement there. Christ is the only Savior. We read today about this trial. Peter and John were held because the Sadducees and the Pharisees had them put in prison for the unbelievable crime, unspeakable crime, of healing a crippled man. He had been sitting in this place for so long, and he was a beggar, and Peter and John were walking by him, and he asked them for alms, and Peter said to him, "Look at me," he said. He said, "Look at me." And he looked at him. And Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. He healed this cripple in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they had him thrown in prison. And now they called them into this trial, and they asked him, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" We're told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, "You know, if we're questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man had been healed," understand that miracles in this time were performed to show that God agrees, or that God is on your side. Because God is the source of all miracles, and a miracle is when something happens, something occurs that has no natural or scientific explanation. In the church today, we try to shy away from miracles. We try to say that all these supernatural things in the Bible can be explained away by science. But that's not what a miracle is. A miracle, in plain terms, is when the God who created the universe and set all things in motion and defined the laws of physics bends those laws to His own whims. And when Christ walked on the sea as if it were pavement, then this is a sign that He is who He said He was. And when Peter and John healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus Christ, it was to show that the Jesus Christ that they proclaimed was the Son of God. In other words, a miracle was performed and a healing was done in order to glorify God. And so this is what Peter said. He said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." He said, "You killed him and God raised him." What does that tell you? And then he finishes with this. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." No one. Christ alone. Christ alone is the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. The church in Luther's time, they wanted to tack an "and" onto everything that God had given us freely. It was not faith alone. It was faith and something else. Faith and the church. It wasn't Christ alone. It was Christ and the church. Christ and the priests. Christ and, in other words, Christ was insufficient as our Savior. But what Martin Luther and the men who led the Reformation said was that Christ alone was sufficient as our Savior. Christ alone is our only Savior. And there is great evidence that He is who He said He was. You know, Jesus came and He claimed a lot of things. His teaching was unlike any other. In John chapter 7, we read that the officers of the Pharisees said, "No one ever spoke like this man." And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, we read that they were all astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught with authority. His method of teaching was different, and His authority was established through His miracles. He taught the Beatitudes. He said it was a description of godly character. Poverty of spirit, meekness, humility, and mercy, all things that nobody would have thought would have been a characteristic of someone who was godly. He called us salt. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." And He said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "Let your light so shine before people so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He gave us a mission. He gave us a purpose. He said, you're not just worshipers of God, you're doers of God's word. And we're to go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey all that He commanded us. He gave us a mission. He gave us a purpose. And He taught us. His teaching is unlike any other at that time. It was radical. And His claims were astonishing. His I am statements, as seven I am statements as recorded in the book of John. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He was claiming to be the very bread sent from heaven, the manna that came from heaven to feed the people in the wilderness. And his life bore witness to whom he claimed to be. His interaction with the people, the woman at the well, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, Matthew the tax collector, Peter the fisherman. Amazing how Jesus interacted with the people. And he said, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. He said, I came not to save the righteous, but sinners. He performed miracles. He healed the blind. He healed lepers. He healed the crippled. He walked on the water. He turned water into wine. He displayed complete mastery over the elements. And if there's anyone who could possibly say that he wasn't who he said he was, nobody denied the things that he did. In the time when he lived, and in the 50 years after, when they were writing the Gospels, nobody stepped forward and said, excuse me, none of that ever happened. There were so many witnesses. There were so many people who saw what he did. He was who he said he was. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. We hear a lot of people say that today, and they were saying it in C.S. Lewis's time. And this is what he said. That is one thing we must not say. We must not say that he was a great moral teacher, but he was not God. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus' words, his whole life, his teaching, everything that he did pointed to him being the very Son of God. Jesus is the only Savior. And his is the only sacrifice. First of all, his sacrifice is substitutionary. It's a long word, a big churchy word, substitutionary atonement. It means that he was a substitute for us, that he bore our sins to the cross. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. In other words, he was to pay the price to get us out of prison. He was to give his life as a ransom for many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When our first ancestor in Genesis chapter 3 committed the very first sin, he brought death into the world, and we, his descendants, have inherited death. It's a reality for us. What do we always say? There's no sure thing except death and taxes. Well, taxes you might be able to evade, but you cannot evade death. As in the first man, death came into the world, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, we read, therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus was a substitute for us on the cross. His death, his sacrifice, was substitutionary, and it was also, it was penal. His death was penal. It was a penalty for our sin. And most people would say, how can one person, just one person, pay the price for everybody? Well, in Romans chapter 8, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus was completely sinless, and he carried our sin to the cross. If he had any sin in him, then he could not have possibly made the atonement for us. But because he is the Son of God. He is the substance of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as such, he was tempted in every way, we are told. He was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. And we also read that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. So his sacrifice was substitutionary, it was penal, and it was complete. It was complete. The sacrifice happened once, and it does not have to be performed over and over. Both the Council of Trent and Vatican II reaffirm the Catholic stance that Mass is sacrificial in nature. The Council of Trent in 1545 said this, "If anyone saith that in the Mass a true and proper sacrifice is not offered to God, or that to be offered is nothing else but that Christ is given us to eat, let him be anathema." In other words, if anyone denies the sacrificial nature of the Mass, let him be anathema. To this day, the Catholic Mass is celebrated as a sacrifice. The Catholic Church desires to sacrifice Christ's body again and again and again, because it cannot conceive of the notion that Christ died once for all, which is what we read in the pages of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Once for all. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And that brings me to my third point. Christ alone is the only Savior. Christ alone is the only sacrifice. And the third point is that Christ alone is the only mediator. He's the only mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus is the only mediator. He is the one mediator between God and men. Why? Because he is fully God and fully man. The gulf between sinful man and holy God is so wide that we could not possibly cross it by ourselves. So we need someone in the middle who can speak to us for God and for us to God. Christ alone is the only mediator because He is fully man and He is fully God. And so He is the only mediator. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. And in Romans chapter 8, we read, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." It is a mistake to think that we cannot possibly approach God through Jesus Christ, that we need some other mediator, that we need some other earthly human saint that we need to first speak to. The Catholics believe that if you go directly to God, that it is an affront to Him. They believe that if you have something to say to God, the best thing to do is to talk to His mother. To talk to the mother of Christ, because what did she do at the wedding of Cana? She convinced her son, against his will apparently, to turn the water into wine. But when we read that story, that is not what we are told. Jesus said, "It is not yet my time," and yet He did it. Why? Because that's who He was. Because that's what He came to do. So, there are two things that the idea of Christ as our only mediator assures us. Number one, it ensures the pastorhood of clergy and the priesthood of all believers. Clergy has a purpose. The clergy has a purpose, which is to serve the sacraments. As a pastor, my role in the church is for order, word, and service. And that means that I present the word during the service, that I perform the service of the sacraments, and I'm the administrator of the church. So order, word, and service are the ways that the clergy serve in the church. It doesn't put us higher. It doesn't set us apart. It's just a different role that we play. But we as Protestants believe in the priesthood of all believers. This is what 1 Peter says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are all priests. Why? Because our high priest performed the final sacrifice. And so it is all of our duty to worship and to praise God at all times. So it ensures the pastorhood of clergy and the priesthood of all believers. It also ensures the dignity of secular vocations. See, our work isn't something that we do separate apart from our Christian lives, but we serve in our secular vocations as those serving God. This is what it says in Colossians. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And so everything that we do in our secular vocations is a service to God. John Leith wrote in his book, The Introduction to the Reformed Tradition, he wrote this: "A person's daily work is not something done in addition to being a Christian or in spite of being a Christian. A Christian's daily work is one of the ways in which the Christian lives out his Christian faith." So the doctrine of Christ alone. We are justified through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is only in Christ that our faith is placed. Christ is our only Savior. He is the only person who ever walked the face of the earth, and not really a person, but fully man and fully God. He's the only one who ever walked on the face of the earth who could possibly be called Savior. And Christ is the only sacrifice. What He did for us on the cross was the one act that was necessary for our salvation. And Christ is our only mediator. He alone is fully man, fully God, standing in the gulf between a holy God and sinful man. He is the only mediator. He is the only sacrifice, and He is the only Savior. And so when we place our faith alone, in Christ alone, we are justified in the eyes of God. It's as if we had never sinned at all. Our debt is paid. Our ransom has been made through Christ alone. So let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the witness of Your Son and all the witness of the Holy Bible that testifies to the miraculous nature in which Your Son walked this earth. The testimony of so many people that points to Jesus Christ as Lord, that points to Jesus Christ as Savior. And we recognize today, Lord, that it is only our faith in Christ alone that justifies us in Your sight. We thank You, Lord, for the atonement that we have received through Christ's act on the cross. And we thank You for Your gift of faith that we are able to believe in the One whom You sent. You have given us all things that are necessary for salvation. You have left us Your holy word. You have given us the gift of faith. You gave us Your own Son to reconcile Yourself to the world. And so, Lord, as we study these things, we pray that You will continue to grow us and open our eyes and open our hearts to receive the joy of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, working and growing us day by day. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in the local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow His example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.